Who are you?
Buddy, I am the Dragon Warrior.
His name is Thundercrack. Hero to the people, with all the power and speed of lightning all in one.
Dude, that sounds like a butt thing.
Yeah.
You're an Erm Berserker, the most advanced cyborg weapon ever created. You're a wizard, Harry.
I'm a what?
You are Amelia Mignonette Thermopolis Rinaldi, Princess of Genovia.
Shut up!
You are a toy! You are a child's plaything!
You are a sad, strange little man.
Just a big fool!
Oh, no, you're not!
How do you know?
Because my mother taught me never to kiss a fool.
Carl.
Now go get him, tiger.
Rawr!
Because you are the special.
Whenever you talk to kids and ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? You always get amazing answers. One kid will say, I want to be a robot. I want to be a transformer. I want to be a footballer in the Premier League. I want to go to space. I want to, you know, the things that we say when we are kids are amazing. No one ever, as a kid, if you ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? No one ever says mediocre. No one ever says, I just want to fill, you know, my space and mark my time until the end and the Grim Reaper comes for me. We all innately are born with a desire to be someone so that we can do something. We're going to take the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about identity. We're going to talk about who we are. Because this is a series for anybody who's ever looked in the mirror and you've looked at yourself and you've said to yourself, I am no good, I am of no worth, I am of no value. If you ever felt about yourself that you are disappointed with how you are, that you feel you're a disappointment to yourself and to others. If you as a Christian feel like I'm no good as a believer, I'm not spiritual like other people, I don't have much to contribute, then this is a series for you, because here's the reality of what I want to communicate to you tonight. If you've ever bought into the lie that culture or anybody else around you tells you that the worth that you have is only due to how much you can spend, how much you can earn, how much you can accumulate, then you have been the victim of a theft. It's an identity theft. And today, countless people in our culture, people that we know, people here, people in this room tonight, you've been the victim of identity theft. And someone takes your identity, then they take away your future. It's the worst kind of theft. Because if I take away who you are, who your core self-image really is wrapped up in, then I am robbing you of what you can do, who you can be, what you can achieve. And for us as believers, as Christians, it's even more profound. Because if you don't know who God has called you to be, then you'll never achieve what God has called you to do. Your destiny and your identity are utterly intrinsically wrapped up in one another. And so what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks together is we're going to look and see what the Bible says about us. Because you will always have someone trying to define you against external things, against how much you have the toys that the world says these are the great things to get, the status symbol, the big shiny car, big shiny house, all of those kinds of things. But actually, you need to understand, what is it that makes you special? What is it that makes you, you? That set of trailers that we had at the beginning, essentially, it's just culled from a number of films. And when we were brainstorming what films we could use, we suddenly realized that there was an unending list. Because so much of the art, the media, the films, the movies, the TV that we watch, it's consumed with people saying, I dream of being special. I dream of feeling good about myself. I dream of someone telling me that you are above average. You're out of the ordinary. You're special to someone. I dream of being able to walk into a kind of life and destiny that I'm looking for. And actually, where we find our identity from is actually in God. It's in faith. It's in who Jesus says we are. And so what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is we're going to do a deep dive into Scripture. Now, we have a number of different series. We'll do series that are like living well. So they're life application series that we do. So when we do sex, drugs, sausage rolls, that's like a life application series. And it'd be very practical and very much related to everyday things that we do. My appetite for food, my appetite for sex, my appetite for significance or relationships or romance or whatever it may be. And then we'll do series that are about becoming whole. So the last one that we did, the mini series on who you are and being able to have the sound mind of sound mind. We do those kinds of things. But this one fits into our whole series, which is understanding faith. So we have series that are all focused around what does the Bible say? Understanding Scripture. And sometimes we do that in a way that's particularly focused on people exploring faith. And sometimes we'll do it in a way which is for those of us that are wanting to go deeper in our understanding of what the Bible says about certain things. So what we're going to do is we're going to go super specific on three verses, a deep dive into each of these. One from Ephesians, one from Romans, and one from the book of Corinthians. And over the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to go on a journey. And if you can follow us on this, you will come out of this with a more profound sense of who you are, who God calls you to be, how God has made you, and what the implications of that are. Because there are some of you and you are walking wounded. You are suffering. And you have had this kind of challenge and frustration for a long time. And frankly, it holds you back. And I want you to be able to move forward. I want you to be everything that you can be. And that can't be through me just hyping you up and building you up and giving you a positive mental attitude. It has to be based on what Scripture says that you are. So we're going to look at these different topics and these little verses. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to build up together a picture of what God says that we are. But the first one is coming from the book of Ephesians. Just to give you a little bit of backstory on the book of Ephesians, it was written a letter to Christians in the city of Ephesus. So if we get our map, this is the ancient world. And this is a kind of the place where the church was located. So you've got Ephesus, and you've got Rome. The reason we put Rome there is because AD 62 is when this letter was written. It's written by Paul, and it is written while he is in prison. He's around about 60 years old. He's 2 years off from being beheaded by Nero, and he's got his accumulated 30 years of following Jesus. He used to be a Pharisee. He used to be the poster boy for Jewish orthodoxy. He persecuted the church. He was vehemently opposed to it, tried to snuff it out, thought it was a dangerous cult, did everything in his power to hunt down Christians, to harass them, to imprison them, and to have them executed. And then Jesus appears to him. Jesus is risen from the dead. And the reason that the early church expanded in the just miraculous way that it expanded after the death of Jesus is because these men and women were convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so you've got 30 years of teaching, preaching, and Paul planting churches all across the Mediterranean rim. Now, the city of Ephesus, it's like a port city. In those days, it was part of what was called Asia Minor, but today it's modern-day Turkey. And what happens is one of the cities in Asia Minor, another city nearby called Colossae, there's another group of Christians there. It was led by a guy called Epaphras, who was the leader of the church in Colossae. He goes to Paul. Paul's in prison, and he gives him a report of the church. And in response, Paul decides that he's going to write a letter. He writes about three letters while he's in prison. And he has his assistant, a guy called Tychicus, because he was really, really small. And that's a joke. It's actually pronounced Tychicus. So Tychicus comes and he says, Paul says to him, look, I want you to take this letter and I'm writing it to the Christians, but we'll send it to Ephesus because that's kind of like the key cosmopolitan hub. It's the key place in the whole of Asia Minor. And so instead of writing a letter with lots of greetings and shout-outs for different people, this was a general letter. And it was written so that Christians could distribute the letter all across the churches, across the kind of Asia Minor region, which was all the pagan churches. So not the Jewish ones so much, although it was relevant for them. But this is Paul saying, listen, I need you to get a hold of this. Because what I'm hearing from Epaphras is there's plenty of good stuff happening in the church. But the problem with people in the church is that they don't fully know who they are. I need to tell you who you are, and then you can do what God has called you to do. So it gives Tychicus this letter to start in Ephesus and then to wend its way across the Mediterranean rim. And he says, look, you're going to go through, it's a hard journey, it's a long journey over land, over sea, but you've got to get this letter out. And we have it preserved for us today. And essentially what it is, it's Paul after 30 years, near the end of his life, giving the massive summary of this is what it means to be a believer, a child of God. This is how it pans out, and this is the implications of it. And so he says this, Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork. In fact, let's read this one together. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, we're literally going to spend the next few moments on this one verse because it is so incredibly full of meaning. And if you can get a hold of this, it will transform you. And we're going to look specifically at three words in it. Because very often we read the Bible, and because it's a translation, it wasn't written in English, it's being translated and it's come from a different culture, and there's all kinds of references and things that are being pulled out of the culture of the time that we do need to go in a little bit deep. So I'm going to give you three words. And the first word that we're focusing in on is this word handiwork. So we are God's handiwork. Everyone say handiwork. This is an amazing, amazing word. And there's no real direct translation in English, which is why you'll see it translated in different ways in different versions of the Bible that you get. But the word handiwork, the Greek word behind it, is this word poiema. And poiema is where we get the English word poem. And it means a masterpiece of someone's creative endeavor. It's someone that has crafted something with their hands, which is incredibly powerful, which is something incredible and transcendent that you can look at and be very much aware that you are in the presence of something very, very special. There's only one other time that that is used in Scripture, and that is in the book that Romans, the book of Romans that Paul writes to the Roman believers. He wrote this a few years earlier. So Romans chapter 1 says this. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what? From what has been made, poema, so that people are without excuse. In other words, Paul is saying that God is powerful. He is divine. He has these incredible qualities, these invisible qualities, and yet they are placed into the created order so that we can get a glimpse of how amazing God is. It's like a universal experience. You've ever been out, you may not be a Christian, you may not be a believer here, but you've ever been out in nature and you've seen something and it's so powerful and it's so awe-inspiring that you just feel this kind of wonder fill your soul. And so Scripture is saying, look, whether it's the Rocky Mountains or the Great Barrier Reef, whether it's the Horsehead Nebula or a star in the throes of supernova, these are wonders in nature created by God that show off his incredible power, his divine wisdom, his amazing qualities. This is the work of a master craftsman. And so we come back into Ephesians chapter 2, and that word handiwork, the best way that we can translate it is masterpiece. And what Paul is saying to us, and you need to hear this, you are God's masterpiece. You're his Venus de Milo. You're his Sistine Chapel. You're his tiny dancer. You are a masterpiece that's been created by the God of the universe, by his power. And just like scripture can point to a mountain range and say, behold the glory of God. See that there is beauty and wisdom and transcendence in the universe. Now God can point at you and say, look at this person. This person is my masterpiece. This person shows off how incredible I am, how great I am, how awesome my works are. You are God's masterpiece. Now, at this point, some of you will be thinking, well, hang on a minute, Philip, is this just like, you know, positive feelings and positive self-reinforcement, and we are all precious snowflakes and we have to feel good about ourselves? Actually, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible, and you really need to understand this, and this is a mistake that I made for many years. When the Bible talks about masterpiece, handiwork, the work of God's hands, we tend to think that he's referring to us in our original created state. So the Bible says that we're created, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And maybe you think, well, you know, I'm an amazing creation. I show off God's power because of the amazing body I have. I mean, I think that all the time. You know, look at my amazing body, and isn't God good? But the thing is, that's not what it's... Stop talking and laughing. God is not talking about that. That's not what it's about. It's not, you know, we are amazing. And actually, every human being is created special. But the thing is that you can look at yourself and think, well, actually, my brain isn't that great. My nose is the wrong shape, or my organs don't work the way that they should do, or I have a bunch of allergies, or I have mental health issues. Actually, it's not simply about the way that you are physically made. It's something much more profound. And it's as if Paul says, I want you to lean in to this a little bit more. You're the masterpiece that God has created, but how has he created you? He says, you've been created in Christ Jesus. And this is when we get to our second word that you really need to understand. It's the Greek word katizo. And it means not just created, but it means recreated or transformed. In other words, this is not referring to the fact that God knit you together and created you in your mother's womb. That's a wonderful thing. That's a miracle in and of itself. God gave you consciousness. You are a wonder. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. We're talking about God recreating you in Christ, internally, spiritually, morally, when you first believed. When you gave your life to Jesus, you become a brand new creation. Everyone say, new creation. You know, the Bible says that if anyone is in Christ, then they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And it's referring to this inner creation, that we are recreated, we're transformed in Jesus Christ. And that is the real genius of God's work in your life. It means that you have a new identity, which is a transformation of your old identity. So if you're not a believer here, this is where, in a sense, we're talking about what the Bible says specifically about those who have given their lives over to Jesus and have been recreated, transformed anew. And what you need to know is basically that you don't become a Christian, you are created a Christian. Because the Bible says being a Christian isn't just believing a bunch of stuff, going to church, attending small group. Actually, being a Christian is having the life of the Spirit in you, being transformed in your innermost being so that you take on the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. And that is the genius. That is the glory. That's the thing that causes the whole universe to wonder. Because now in ordinary, regular humanity, in your life, in your flesh, the life of Jesus, the Godhead, is actually in you. So this is what Paul talks about. And he actually runs up to it in the verses preceding. So if we look at the very first verse in chapter 2, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. In other words, the Bible says that in our regular state, in our unredeemed state, without the intervention of God's spirit, we are dead in our sins. That sin, that brokenness, that failings, and the weakest, worst part of us, when we give in to our base nature, when we are consumed by materialism and consumerism and vanity and pride, where there's a lack of love, a lack of forgiveness, where there's a hardness of heart, where there's a lack of grace in our lives, when we lie, when we cheat, when we put ourselves first and other people last. That kind of broken, warped humanity, not only does it hurt us, but it is inherently self-destructive. However you define sin, and you don't have to be a Christian to know that we all sin. We all fall short. We all mess up. We all fail to live up to our own standards for ourselves. The Bible says that sin is destructive, and it causes us to die on the inside, to die spiritually. And Paul says, in your old identity, in your old life, without Jesus, without the intervention of God's Spirit, you were dead in your sins. One of the trailers that we had there, one of the film clips in the trailer, it was from a film called Alita, Battle Angel. Put your hands up if you've seen Alita. Okay, all the kind of like very male response there. It's a science fiction thing based on a Japanese manga. It's actually a surprisingly good film. Really recommend it. But that's the one where you see this robot girl with a shiny metal kind of cyborg body doing incredible things and becoming this hero. But actually, in the film, without wanting to spoil it, I guess I just did, you first find her and she is dead. She's literally on a scrap heap. And her creator, Dr. Ida, who was played by Christoph Waltz that you saw in the video, he finds her dead. He finds her in the just the rubbish and rubble that's been discarded. And yet he finds scraps of her. And then in a very profound way, he combines her with parts of his only child who was killed and brings her to life. In other words, he takes her from a place of being dead, and then he recreates her and transforms her. And everywhere that Alita goes, she is so incredible, so amazing, that people say, we have never seen anything like you. You are unique. You are one of a kind. You are a work of genius. You have somehow transcended your original programming, which was to be this kind of violent force of oppression, and you are now a hero for the people, and you're able to do things that ordinary people can't do, and you have this brand new identity. And Paul says, this is how God has chosen you and taken you. He finds us in the scrap heap. He finds us in the dirt, dead in our sins. When you sin, not only does it cause you to die, but it makes you deserving of wrath, because there should be rightly retribution when people hurt other people. And there's not a single one of us who can say, hand on heart, I never hurt anybody. I never did anything wrong. I never acted selfishly. I never did anything that was greedy or self-serving. Actually, all of us, we all share this brokenness. And Paul says, look, you were dead in your sins. But then he goes on, all of us also, we lived among them, that's the pagans, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So we deserved the wrath. We deserved everything coming against us. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And he goes on, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So this is not just you're a nice, beautiful, perfect individual snowflake. You are very special because everyone is special. No, this is something profound has happened, a creation in Christ Jesus, because of the death of God's Son, because of his resurrection, something miraculous, something unprecedented, something profound has happened on planet Earth, centered around you. And you who were dead and without hope and deserving of wrath, and me who was dead without hope, deserving of God's judgment, we have, because of his intense, overwhelming love, We've been recreated. We have been transformed. We've been made alive with Christ. And not only am I just restored to where I was before, but I've actually been seated with Christ in heavenly places. The Bible says, to a very real extent, spiritually speaking, you have one foot on planet Earth and you have another foot in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And everything that Jesus has, you have. And everything that Jesus is, you get to share in. In Christ, you've been recreated, you're transformed, you're a spiritual being, you're alive with Christ. It is a profound, incredible mystery. No longer I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. And you don't get any of the credit. Paul says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ unlocks the grace of God, which has always been there. It's always available for anybody of us. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Let me tell you what the worst thing about religion is. The worst thing about religion is that it makes for proud, arrogant, judgmental, uncaring people. Because religion says, you did this, you earned it, you raised the karma stakes, and so you're able to get into God's good graces. You did enough praying, you did enough giving to the poor, you did enough showing up at church, you did enough of believing the right things, you believed the right stuff, you were in with the right people, therefore you're good enough, you get it. That's religion, and it stinks to high heaven. If I live like that, if I think it's about what I do and what I achieve and my goodness and I believe the right stuff and I'm doing the right thing and I've got in with God's good books, then that just makes me someone that is boastful. But Paul says, you don't get to boast. It's nothing to do with works. Nothing to do with what you do. It's nothing to do with what you achieve. It's nothing to do with your act, so-called, of righteousness. They are immaterial to you being saved. It's all God, all his gift, all his grace, nothing of you. You don't get to boast. You shouldn't be religious. You shouldn't be hypocritical. You shouldn't be judgmental. You should just be aware that you're a sinner, you were dead, and God's great love has generated a grace that is incomparable in Christ, and you are the recipient, and you just worship God because of who he has created you to be. It's all about him. But there's a problem here, and that is we can fall into the other side of things. Either we say that works has got nothing to do with faith, or we say that works has got everything to do with faith. And this is where Paul gets the genius. He says, look, you're not saved by works. So it's not about some religious stuff that you've done that makes you good in God's eyes. It's not by works. But you are saved for works. If you truly have been recreated in Christ, then works will come out of it as a direct result. So this is what he goes on to say. So he's already said, listen, you've been created in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on. He says, you've been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And here's the final word that we get to focus in on. Because that word to do, actually, it means to walk in. And that's a funny thing that happens when the people are translating the Bible. They think, hang on a minute, you don't walk in good works. You walk in a journey. You walk in a path. You walk along a pilgrimage. You don't walk in good deeds. And so they just said, well, in English, let's say we should just do them. And what happens is that they miss out on something which is profound in this passage. Because what Paul is saying is actually, no, you do walk in them. There is a journey that you are going on. There is an adventure. Can someone give me the different microphone? I don't want to keep popping at you. Thanks. So we have this other experience where it's not works
that I am doing, but it's works that I'm actually walking in. There's a brand new experience where I am on a journey of faith and I am walking in brand new works. In other words, this, God wants you to know that you are a masterpiece. You're his handiwork. You make him look good. He has done something in Christ Jesus and you get to be the recipient of this. But he says, as a result of that new life, the life of Christ, you should be walking and living a brand new way. You get to walk in good deeds. And so basically, Paul says, you have a brand new identity. You get to do new things. First time that I experienced this in my life, it was profound. I was 17 years old. I was in school, and I was in a school where nobody really would admit to being a Christian. It was a really, really tough, hard environment. None of my friends were Christians. And for 2 or 3 years of my life, I just kept my head down as a believer. I went to church on a Sunday, but I didn't really do anything with it in the rest of the week. And maybe some of you know what that is like. But finally, God gets a hold of me so much, I realize my identity in Christ. And I can't help but tell people about Jesus. And so I organize my first meeting. And I decide that I'm going to preach to people in my school. Maybe a little bit arrogant, but I just thought, no one else is offering, no one else is available. It has to be me. I'm the last man standing. No one else even believes in this stuff. So I put on a meeting. No one came. I stayed outside the geography classroom. It's Friday, 1 o'clock, lunchtime. And 10 minutes later, I see these 5 guys. Now, I was in the sixth form. These guys were a couple years younger than me. And I said, hey, guys, come into my meeting. Come, there's plenty of room. And they kind of were conned, and they went into the room, and it's me. I shut the door, and I preached to them. And I preached a message that I'd heard my hero preach. This is a guy, a Canadian minister called Lowell. And he was a bit of a hero of mine, a huge hero. And I took one of his messages. I didn't ask him. I just preached it. It was a bit weird. But these guys, they just showed no sign of taking it in at all. They just sat on the desks. They had their heads down and they just phased out. But at the end, I'm coming through this thing. I feel so humiliated, so embarrassed. But I've preached this preach and I have to end with a prayer. And that's how I practiced it in front of the mirror with my hairbrush. And I pray the prayer and I say, look, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus, here's a prayer, A, B, C. A, you admit that you've messed up. B, you believe that Jesus loves you. C, you commit your life to God. I'm going to pray a little bit at a time, and you can just pray the prayer in the privacy of your own mind. I prayed the prayer. And when I prayed the prayer, I said, look, if you prayed the prayer, just put your hand up and look at me. 5 hands went up. 5 people look at me. I'm like, hang on a minute. I look at the first guy, and he is just laughing and just mocking me to my face. But then he looks at the other guys in the line, and they're all dead serious. So he quickly puts his hand down. And I say to the guys, I say, are you serious? I said, yeah. Are you serious? Yeah. Are you serious? I went through each one of them. Are you serious? Yeah. I said, if you're serious about giving your life to Jesus, you come down to the front of this classroom, kneel on the floorboards, we're going to pray again, and we're going to do it properly this time. They all got up, they come to the front, and they kneel on the floorboards in front of me. So I'm freaked out. I kneel down by them, and I pray. And I pray the most extreme prayer I've ever prayed in my life. I just want to make sure these guys are not messing around. And so we're praying the prayer again. Dear Lord, they all say, I give you my life, I give you my life. I know that it may cost me my life and that I may be murdered and martyred for my faith. And they all pray it along. And it's just ridiculous. But at the end of it, they all give their lives to Jesus. And it's just amazing. And I go home and I go to church that evening. We had Friday evening church services. And I go and I speak to Lowell and I tell him what happened. I said, Lowell, will you come in with your team and do something much bigger? Because I've done what I can. But now I've seen what can happen when people hear the good news about Jesus. Would you come in? You and your team, you're my heroes. And he said, Philip, I would love to, but here's something for you to consider. When you leave school, would you come and join my team? I said, me? Me? Why? How come? He said, I believe that you have been called by God as an evangelist. I'm like, what? No way. Really? I never preached in my life. I go home and I tell my parents, my mum, my dad. I said, Mum, Dad, Lowell thinks that I've been called as an evangelist. My mum has this kind of
calm look in her eye, and she smiles. She says, son, we've never told you this before in your life, but while you were in my womb, oh, gross, mum, please. She says, while you were yet unborn, we knew you were going to be a boy, and we were going to give you one particular name. But God spoke to your father and I and said, no, don't call him that name. Call him Philip, because I want this child of yours to be an evangelist. And the only time a person in the Bible is called an evangelist, it's the person Philip. You read about him in the book of Acts. And she said, we've always known that God has called you to be an evangelist. We just wanted you to find out yourself. Well done. It only took you 17 years. But I feel this profound sense of awe. Oh my goodness. I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance. Before I was born, before I drew breath, before I walked a step, God saw me and God decided to do a miracle within me. And before you were born, before you took your first step, God saw you and prepared in advance things for you to do that only you can do. And God knew that you would be here. And God put you in the job that you are working in. God put you in the university with the friends, in the community that you're in, because he's got good deeds, good works, which he has prepared in advance. He says, I want you to grab a hold of your identity. I want to know who you are. I want to know that you're a walking miracle and you have a destiny that has been preordained so that you get to walk in this life that's miraculous, that is just kissed with destiny, imbued with dignity, because I have made you and I have known you and I have set you on a path that you can follow. And this is what I want you to get, guys. I want you to get a hold of this. You are God's masterpiece. There's something profound and you don't fully understand it, and I don't fully understand it, and we won't fully comprehend it until we see God face to face. But there's something miraculous that causes the whole of the created order to step back and gasp in awe when they see you, because they see within you the life of God, the divine being, Jesus Christ himself. You have been recreated. You've been transformed in his image, seated with him in the heavenly realms, enjoying everything that it means to be part and parcel of God's family, grafted in, your sins forgiven, grace poured out upon you when you did not deserve it. You were dead, now you are alive in Christ, and God allows you the dignity of doing things in this world that only you can do. That's why we do church, so that we can teach each other and encourage one another in the good works that God is calling us to. That's why we do Hub. That's why we do mentoring. That's why we do Christian community together, so that we can encourage one another and discover together what it means to serve Jesus. So there's two things that we need to do if we're going to get a hold of this. And the first one is repent. You see, some of you, you have been down on yourself and you have been self-critical. You have been just crushed. And you actually need to repent of giving airtime to these kinds of thoughts. Repentance doesn't mean beating your breast and just self-flagellating. It just means changing your mind. And some of you, you just need to say, God, I'm sorry that I have been so negative about myself. I'm sorry that I have refused to believe what you say about me. I've believed everybody else. I've believed what friends have said. I believe what my dad told me. I believe what my own inner voice has said, and actually none of it compares with the truth of what you say about me. And so you repent, you change your mind, you say, God, you know my struggles, you know I'm challenged to believe this, but I repent of feeling like this and treating myself like this. I'm going to change my mind. And then you recognize who God has called you to be. You are God's masterpiece. You're his handiwork. You're his creation. You are unbelievable. The angels in heaven applaud. They give glory to God. They worship with full to bursting hearts when they witness you. And I think some of them around God's throne, they say, oh, Jehovah God, if they only knew, if they only realized, if they could only grasp. And yet so often we have ideas.
identity theft, that incredibly precious identity that God has given you, stolen away from you. So we're going to pray right now. I've got something that will help you. It's a card. We're going to make one of these each week. You've got to collect them all. And this one just says masterpiece. And it has Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 on it. And in a moment, we're going to hand those around. And what I want you to do is I want you to pray through this every day. I want you to read it. I want you to memorize it. I want you to meditate upon it. I want you to graft it into your bloodstream, to saturate and soak your psyche with the truth of God's word and start to take it seriously. But here's the big idea, and it's basically my translation of this verse. It's this: we are God's awe-inspiring masterpieces, transformed and spiritually alive in Christ, so we can fully achieve our unique destiny, journeying along a path of divinely ordained good works. Let's pray right now. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that God would just make this real for us. And for some of you, this is just a key step in a journey which is going to look like you just intentionally soaking yourself in the truth of God's word. Some of you, you just need to go not just read Ephesians 2:10, but read the whole book. Some of you, you need to get into a lifestyle of scripture reading, which is a regular part of your daily routine. But I want to pray, and I want to pray that God gives us a revelation of this. But first of all, I want to pray for those of you that feel, actually, I do need to repent. I need to change my mind because I've bought into a lie. I've been the victim of identity theft. I need to repent of putting myself down, of believing and saying negative things about myself, of harboring those things. And some of us, we need to repent because we've lived not according to the new identity, but we've lived according to the old identity, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. So I want to ask us just to pray. So while everyone's got their head bowed and their eyes closed, those of you that feel like, yeah, I need to repent. I've been living in a way that's beneath who I am, that's not who I'm called to be. Or I believe stuff which is not true about myself. If that's you, I'd like to pray for you, but you just put your hand up where you are as a kind of acknowledgement. I'm repenting of this. I'm repenting of believing that stuff. I'm repenting of giving it airplay in my life. Anyone else? Okay. Why don't you take your hands and just instead bring them up to heaven. You can have them in your lap or you can have them high up, but as if you're about to receive something from the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would fill us with a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd reveal to us exactly who we are in Christ. I want to pray, Lord God, for brand new thought patterns. I want to pray against every negative, self-critical, self-condemning identity that we have bought into in Jesus' name, and I break its power. I break the power of negative things that were said over you when you were a child. I break the power of negative things that have been said over you in relationships with people that you have been close to who should have done better by you. And I speak the truth of God. You are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be people that get a hold of the destiny in Christ that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen.